Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to see you this morning. I appreciate your presence here. We do have many who are visiting. We are thankful for your presence as well. Several announcements just to run through very quickly. I was asked to mention about Brother Taylor. You're more than welcome to go visit him. They have asked that you keep in mind the time when you're there because he does tire out very quickly. Also, Rebecca asked that if you are planning on coming, might not be a bad idea just to call over there first. That way she can let you know if it's a good time to come or not. But he'd definitely be more than happy to have visitors. And so, as was mentioned about sending the card, if you forget that address, just look on the bulletin. All right? Because it is the church's P.O. box. That's where he receives his mail. And so, if you forget the P.O. box 464, just look on the back of the bulletin where the mailer part is, and it's right there on the bulletin if you need a reminder on that. It was mentioned Shannon's preaching in solo. Shannon was also involved in a car accident on Friday. Thankfully, he was not injured severely. The car that caused the accident actually hit another car first and then knocked that car into his work truck, but it did hit on the driver's side, which is right where he's sitting. So, but thankfully, he's okay. The pictures that he sent me were horrific looking, though, from what took place for the other vehicles. But thankful that he was not seriously injured. Also, Nell's grandmother, Miss Betty Maynard, passed away. And I don't have any funeral arrangements yet. Stephen said those had not been set yet. But if you will, keep Nell and that family in the prayers and the passing of her grandmother. And then also, remember Scott King. He has surgery coming up on the 28th, which is Tuesday. He will be having a spot removed from his neck. And then also Tommy White will have the stem cell treatment on Tuesday as well. So please keep both of those individuals in your prayers. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "The meek man is not a human mouse, afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than the angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto." And friends, that's a great motto. A great motto for people striving for this characteristic of meekness, but really a great motto for Christians in general. In ourselves, nothing. In God, everything. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is beginning to preach what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. In this great sermon, one of the greatest discourses that Jesus gave, Jesus sets forth principles. Principles that will govern one's entrance into the kingdom. Principles that will govern how we act and conduct ourselves within the kingdom. And he emphasizes one's influence for that kingdom. And he begins this sermon with a section that we refer to as the Beatitudes. Some blessed attitudes that we as Christians should possess. And if you've ever spent any time in studying the Beatitudes, you quickly notice that there's a progression that is taking place within them. He begins with the statement, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." These are individuals that see themselves as they really are, that they are a sinner in need of salvation. He moves from that to, "Blessed are those who mourn." And we see an individual who is a result of seeing themselves who they are as a sinner in need of salvation. They mourn over the sins that they have committed. And then he moves to, in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And as we think about this characteristic of meekness, we're looking at strength as it really is. Not that I'm strong of myself, but I am strong in God. And as a result, I let go of my will and do the will of God. I have this attitude that we just talked about, in ourselves nothing, but in God everything. Meekness is a requirement of the righteous heart. And it's a characteristic as Christians that we need to develop. With that in mind, I want us to notice three things together concerning this attitude. We're going to notice one of our points this morning. We'll notice the final two tonight. Number one, let's notice the virtues of such a life. The virtues of such a life. If we're going to have this virtue in our lives, it would be helpful to have a good picture of what that entails, right? I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, we should be meek, but it's another thing to understand what that looks like, what that entails. How do I develop that? Let's begin by noticing an examination of meekness. An examination of meekness. We want to really examine this virtue. And to do that, I think first we need to get a definition. Because you see, the world and God's Word define this quality quite differently. The world defines meekness as weakness, right? Timidity, spinelessness. In essence, the world sees a meek person. This person is a doormat. But as usual, the world has it wrong. So what does God's Word say about meekness? Meekness is being mild-tempered, not easily provoked, without arrogance, someone who is patient under injuries. The meek are humble in response to God's will, in response to man's treatment, and in response to life's adversities. Brethren, meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. And as we'll notice here in a few moments, as we look at some examples of this characteristic, you'll see that it's not weakness at all. But it is someone who has reined in that power and brought it under control, and specifically under God's control. The example that many times we hear used in describing this is that of a wild stallion. You take a wild stallion and someone gets that stallion, they end up breaking that stallion, and a person is able to ride that stallion. Is that stallion any less powerful at that point than it was when it was wild? No, it still has the same strength, does it? It still has the same ability that it had before, but now that strength, that power has been brought under control. That's the idea of meekness. This is a person who has reined himself in, if you will, under God, willing to do what the Master commands. Now that we have a definition of the word, let's look at a description. With so many characteristics, qualities that we talk about, it's one thing to read a book definition. It's another thing to hear it described, to see what it looks like. And as we describe meekness, I want us to look at it in three directions. First, I want us to notice what meekness means looking upwards. A meek person is someone who has placed himself under God's control. This individual has made the decision, it's not about me, it's about God. And so as such, I'm surrendering my power and my will to that of God. It's what God wants, it's what God desires, it's what God wills. That's what's going to matter to me. Meekness reacts upwards in submission to God. But what about inwards? A meek person is someone who is controlling himself. For us to serve Christ, that necessitates that we humble ourselves. That we place ourselves below Christ, and the meek are willing to do just that. Proverbs 16:32, Solomon writes, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Meekness reacts inward in causing me to humble myself. Now, this is going to date me a little bit, and some of y'all aren't going to know the reference, but I think most of you will. Do you remember The Karate Kid? Yeah. I know they did a remake. I'm not talking about the remake. I'm talking about the original, all right? Remember Mr. Miyagi? Yeah. When I think about meekness, I think of Mr. Miyagi. Because Mr. Miyagi was someone who had that power brought under control. Always remember one of the lines that he said. He says, "I don't like to fight because someone always gets hurt." Now, of course, that someone was never Mr. Miyagi. It was always whoever had provoked him. But Mr. Miyagi was one who had this quality of meekness, as it refers to this inwards action. He humbled himself. And he had that power under control. Finally, number three, how does meekness react outwards? Remember back to our definition. Meekness is being mild-tempered, not easily provoked, without arrogance, patient under injuries. This is how the meek act towards others. Look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, and I think you see a good biblical example of this. In Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, "Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together." This is talking about Abraham and his cousin Lot, or excuse me, his nephew Lot. And so Abraham realizes that they can't dwell together. Their herds have become too great. The necessities that they need have become too great. Verse 7, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" Now, why does this show meekness on the part of Abraham? Y'all, Abraham could have chosen the land that he wanted. Abraham's the elder in this situation. He's the uncle. Lot is the nephew. And the way things worked in the ancient Near East during this time, that meant Abraham called the shots. Abraham could have very well said to Lot, "Lot, you're going that direction, and I'm going to take this area." But notice the meekness of Abraham. He humbled himself, and instead of imposing his will in an effort to make things peaceful, he says, "You decide where you want to go, Lot, and I'll go the other direction." Meekness reacts outward with patience and with humbleness towards others. So we've looked at these things concerning meekness, but now let's notice some examples of meekness. Two examples that we want to notice. Now, we've defined it, we've described what it looks like, but now let's see it in action. And the first example we want to notice is that of Moses. Moses, the great deliverer of the children of Israel, the great lawgiver, the one through whom God delivered the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage, the one through whom he gave the law, the one who led them through the wilderness, who brought them to the border of Canaan. Y'all, Moses was not a meek man. I mean, a weak man. With everything that he did, weakness was not a characteristic that Moses had. And if you want a great example of that, all you have to do is go to Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountaintop. He's communing with God. God is giving him the Ten Commandments, but also the other laws that he's going to bring down from the mountain. And Moses is up there for 40 days. He had told the people, "You stay here, I'm going to go up and commune with God, and you stay as long as I'm up there, and then I'll come back down to you." And the people said, "Hey, we'll stay. We're waiting on you, Moses." But how quickly that changed. In Exodus 32, beginning in verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.'" How quickly they forget. They had made this oath to Moses, "We're here, we're waiting." And then they say, "You know what, we don't know what happened to him. Aaron, make us some gods so that you can lead us back to Egypt." "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your sons' wives, daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then he said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" So they go to Aaron, they say, Aaron, make us a god. Aaron gets this gold together, melts it down, fashions it into that of a calf, and here we go. Here's our God that led us out of Egypt. Verse 19, so it was as soon as he came near the camp, this being Moses, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. He scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, does that sound like weakness to you? Moses said, you want your golden calf? Here it is. He ground it up, put it in their drinking water, and made them drink it. Y'all, that's not weakness. But at the same time, Moses had that strength under control. In Numbers 12 and verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, we see by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was a man of meekness. Moses was one who followed the will of God. He was not weak, but he humbled himself. That brings us to our second example, which is the greatest example. And that is of the Messiah. Jesus the Christ, our Savior. Friends, Jesus was not a weak man. You know, it's always interesting to me, the pictures. And of course, we don't know what Jesus looked like. The Bible describes him as a dry root. Out of the ground, which makes it and says that there's nothing about his appearance that would make you want to follow him. So the pictures of him looking like Fabio, I don't think are accurate depictions of what he probably actually looked like. But you remember what he was by trade? Y'all, he was a carpenter. That's how the Jewish society worked. His father was a carpenter. That meant he was going to be a carpenter. Now, in this time, they didn't have drills and power saws, and everything was done by hand. They didn't have a nail gun, they just had a hammer. You're not going to be a weak individual and do such a physically demanding job. Jesus would have been one who was physically strong. You add to that the fact that he healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. This is not a weak individual. This is someone who is powerful. But he had that power under control. In John chapter 2, in verses 13 through 16, we get another picture of this power that he had. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. He goes in and he goes into the temple, and many people who traveled from a far distance during these feasts, they didn't bring their sacrifices with them. Instead, they would purchase those things from individuals in and around the temple. But one of the problems that was happening was people were starting to charge just huge fees. Way more than the cost of the animal, way more than they should have been. The money changers, if you didn't have the right form of money, you could exchange that for the type that was needed to purchase these things, but they were charging outrageous fees. Jesus goes in and he sees this, what they're doing in his father's house. And in verse 15, when he had made a whip of cords. Notice this isn't an outburst of rage. You see, Jesus, it said he didn't come in with a whip. So he got what he needed, and he's over there braiding a whip, y'all. Watching what's taking place in his father's house. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus was not weak, but he also had that power under control. Because in the garden, as he knelt and prayed to his Father, what did he say? Not as I will, but as you will. On the cross in Matthew 27, 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Could he have come down? Absolutely. At any moment, Jesus could have said, that's enough. As they spit upon him, as they mocked him, as they cursed him, at any point he could have said, I'm done. But did he? No. He kept that power under control so that you and I could be saved. Friends, that's meekness. The virtues of meekness, I don't know about you, that's a tall bill. But it is a bill that we can live up to. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Friends, meekness is not weakness. It's having the strength to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow God. It's living a life that realizes in ourselves nothing. Oh, but in God, everything. Will you turn yourself over to Him this morning? If you're here and you're not a Christian, will you humbly submit to His will? Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, turning from sin, confessing that belief, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done those things, but you realize this morning, I'm not living my life for Him, will you let go of those things that are between you and Him, and will you come back home? In ourselves, nothing. In God, everything. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.